Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. I'm glad you're here. Boy, nothing like a little motion sickness in the morning, is it? With Father Abraham? Yeah. Yeah, I haven't sung that song in a while. That's a fun song. And, you know, it's funny. When you do songs with hand motions, you can always spot people who have worked with children. Because they're the adults who are like, peace, like, you know, they're in the fountain. You know, it's fun. It's fun. Whereas some of you were too cool for it. I saw you. I saw you. There's a problem with that. Anyway, well, I'm so glad to be here with you. I'm so glad to have another chance just to share with you some of the things that God has put in my heart. Brother, I'm going to move this mic because I'm too afraid I'm going to knock it off of there. And also, I think this is broadcast on the web, so to anybody who's tuning in, welcome, glad you're here. And let's just get right into it. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. Why are we going to Exodus? Well, because I'm going to talk about missions. How are you going to talk about missions from Exodus? We'll see. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll go through until verse 10. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, it's interesting, when we talk about missions, there's lots of different things that we could talk about. Missions and ministry in general, things of the Lord, witnessing, telling other people about Jesus. We could talk about how do you talk to people, whether you use the Romans Road or you use the Way of the Master or all these different things. We could talk about whether missions is church planning or whether it's contextualization of the gospel. People say things like that, and I don't really know what all that means, but you know, there's a whole lot of things. But I kind of want to zero in on one thing that you've really got to have when you're trying to serve God. And Moses had to learn it. We're going to look at it, okay? You ready? Yeah, okay. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's pray together, shall we? God of all creation, we are grateful this morning again for your word and for the time that we can spend reading your word and learning your word, learning more of what you have revealed about yourself and your word. Lord, I pray that this morning as we talk about missions and talk about ministry and talk about soul winning and talk about serving you, that you would open our minds and our hearts to the leading of your spirit. You would move mightily amongst us. That we would, again, like we said last night, not just be hearers, but doers. Help us to walk in obedience to the things that you show us. Help us to leave here determined to obey all that you put upon our hearts to do this morning. I thank you for this church and the college and the school, and I pray that you would bless their efforts as they are trying to raise up a generation of young people and train men and women to serve you. bless them for it. And I pray that you would give us a good day today. Help us to bring honor and glory to your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. By the way, I meant to ask this earlier. Who are the college students? Who here is from Brother Tharp's church in Independence, Missouri? Okay, you and your brother. Okay, I'm actually going there tomorrow, and because I'm going to a discipleship retreat in Ottawa, Kansas, and we're staying there. My family's going to stay there in the prophet's chamber while I'm in Ottawa. But anyway, all right. So Exodus chapter 3. Now, remember a little bit of your history. Israel had been enslaved. How many of you boys and girls know what it means to be enslaved or to be a slave? Do we know? Do we know? Mm-mm. What do you say? It means you have to work for somebody. You have no choice in the matter. And a lot of times when we see pictures of slaves, you know, they're wearing chains and their clothes are all raggedy and they're all hunched over because they work so hard and they're so sad because they have to work so hard and do all these things and life is so terrible and difficult for them. And Israel had been living in those kind of conditions in Egypt for 400 years by this point. Okay, because you remember what happened. You remember Joseph and his coat of many colors? And what did his brothers do? Remember, they tricked him and they sold him. Or not tricked him, but they hated him. And they sold him into slavery into Egypt. But God used that. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Do you remember hearing about that? Yeah? Good, good. And so God used that. And he brought him through and he did all these things in Joseph's life. And Joseph was basically, you know, vice pharaoh of Egypt. And God saved many people alive because of the wisdom of Joseph that God had put into his heart and into his life. But then the book of Acts in chapter 7 tells us that there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Because remember, Pharaoh was not the name of the king in Egypt. It was his title, like president. So eventually there was a new Pharaoh. He didn't know who Joseph was. He didn't know all that Joseph had done. And the Bible tells us that he decided to enslave the Israelites. Because he looked out and he saw all these Israelites, all these foreigners that were living in his land. And he said, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he said, man, if we ever enter into a war, all of these people, they outnumbered the Egyptians. You know, they could join our enemy and turn against us. And so he enslaved them. He made them work, do whatever they said. And Israel had been like that for 400 years. You know what that tells me? That there were people who had been born into slavery. And they didn't know anything else but slavery. Did you know that there's people today that are in slavery? And I don't mean physical slavery, though that does happen in some places in the world. I'm talking about spiritually. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's not just sin, it's our sin nature. And it's because of our sin nature that when you're born into this world, Ephesians tells us that you are born dead. You are born enslaved to sin. And when I read this passage, I think about how there's 70,000 deaf people in the United Kingdom that were born in slavery to sin. And so many of them, deaf and hearing people worldwide, don't know any other life. They don't know that they can be free. They don't know that they can have peace and joy, you know, peace that passes all understanding and abundant joy and the abundant life and life with Christ. And then on top of all of that, you get heaven at the end. But there's people worldwide that don't know that. When I was a college student, I had a chance to serve at the Tennessee School for the Deaf. And the church that started Crown College, Temple Baptist, they had a Bible club there. And so I got to go to help teach some of the classes. And we were talking about being saved. This is the sign for saved. You know, it's like your chains are broken. Saved. Okay, we were talking. And now, remember last night I was talking about how deaf culture is much more blunt. Well, the teacher was going through and asking people, you know, are you saved? For past tense, you go saved, finish. Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? And you know, we don't really do that in hearing culture, but you do in deaf culture. And so they were going through asking those questions, and we got to this one kid. He was 9 years old. Now, he grew up in East Tennessee, there in Knoxville, which is like the buckle of the Bible Belt, okay? I mean, seriously, and like you go to Walmart in Tennessee, and there's like good Christian books and Bibles everywhere, you know, all kinds of and good Christian, you know, Christian music, Christian kids music, things like that. It's different. I live in Virginia, just one state over, and we don't have that. Tennessee is kind of a different world. But anyway, grew up in the Bible Belt there. And he goes, saved? What does that mean? And we said, you know, saved. S-A-V-E. We finger spelled it to him. Saved. And he says, oh, like when I'm playing my video game and I save it. He grew up in an area where you can't drive a block without finding a church practically. And he didn't know what it meant to be saved. And that's deaf all over the world. We assume that just because the deaf grow up in the same kind of context that we do, that they just pick up on these things, but they don't. Because they're deaf. You have to go to them specifically. But even worldwide, hearing people, there's people all over the world that they have no idea who Jesus is. They have no idea who God really is. They have no idea what the Bible is. They're in slavery to their sin. But God appeared to Moses. And God commanded him in verse 10. He said, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God commanded Moses to go and do that. Now that was this was a big job, because Moses grew up in Egypt. You remember the story how Moses as a baby was put in the bulrushes and his sister his sister watched over him and Pharaoh's daughter found him and he grew up there in Egypt kind of like as a prince of Egypt, right? But then what happened? You remember he got an Egyptian was beating an Israelite slave and Moses got mad and he killed him. So then he had to run. So Moses knew what was up in Egypt. He knew what Egypt was like. He knew that Egypt was the world superpower at the time. You didn't go up against Egypt unless you had armies with you. And he was supposed to go into Egypt and say, "Hey, all your free labor, your free slaves, yeah, you know, I'm taking them with me now. See ya." And just walk off with them. Logically, how on earth was that going to happen? It wasn't, logically. But you know, we have a big job. We've been given a command that is realistically, logically, humanly speaking, impossible. Jesus Christ told us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what that means, Enos? You're supposed to go to all the world. You are. And preach the gospel to every creature. He is. And I am. And you are. 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 And all of you. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not... Clarence Sexton, excuse me, Dr. Sexton, the pastor of Temple Baptist Church and president of Crown College, he says it this way. The Great Commission is a command to be obeyed, not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed, not an option to be considered. This is a command from our God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a big responsibility. And how on earth can we do that? And that was basically Moses' response. When God tells Moses to go, Moses says in verse 11, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? You know, Moses was saying, whoa, 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 God, whoa, me? Who am I that I'm supposed to do this? And then, and you know, Moses kind of, he gave a couple of excuses even in verses 11 and 12. You know, he said, who am I that I should go? And God said, I will be with thee. In fact, he says, certainly, for sure, without a doubt, undoubtedly, positively, I will be with thee. Okay? And then in chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, and Moses is again making up excuses. Moses said unto the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses was giving an excuse. He's saying, you know, Lord, I'm not good at speaking to people. Maybe he had a stutter. It says slow of speech and of a slow tongue. People debate about what that means. Did he have a stutter? Did he have some other kind of speech impediment? What we don't really know for sure. But what did God say? God said, you know, I made your tongue, and I've called you to this. And he said, but listen, I'll give you Aaron to go with you. Now, it's funny, he gave Aaron, but when you read the passage, did Aaron really end up doing a lot of the talking? No, he really didn't. Moses did it. And it's easy for us to say when somebody talks about, you know, we've got to give the gospel to people. It's easy for us to say, well, I'm not confrontational. Confrontational means I don't like to fight, to argue with people. Because sometimes when you give somebody the gospel, they don't want to hear it. And they might not be nice, you know. Or I've had this happen. I went to give a lady a tract, and she refused to accept it. She said, I don't want any of that. Now I'm funny. I won't take a tract back. I kind of just dropped it. I said, well, you know, I've given this to you, and it's between you and God what you do with it. That's me. That's beside the point. But that happens. I've had people slam the door in my face. I had one guy, and I still think about this guy. He was an Army veteran. We knocked on his door. He was a younger guy. I think he was an Iraq War veteran. And I knocked on his door, and he looked at me, and he said, no, I've never thought about any of that. Talked about, you know, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Do you have Jesus Christ in your life? Da, 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 da. I've never thought about any of that. I said, well, do you have a few moments? Could I talk with you about it? Usually if you get to that point in the conversation, you know, a lot of times they're going to say, well, yeah, sure. He said, no, I'm not ready to talk about any of this. And I said, well, okay, that's fine. Is there another day that I could come back? No. And he shut the door on me. It's not always easy. But God promised to be with Moses, and Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, if you want to turn there with me real quick, you don't have to. But in Matthew chapter 28, what does Jesus say? He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus says, listen, all power is given unto me because I have all power. I want you to go and reach the world with the gospel, and I'll be with you. So whether you're training to be in pastoral ministry, or you're training to, or you think God wants you to be a missionary, or you're going to be a teacher in a Christian school, or a teacher in a Sunday school, or serving in a church in any other capacity, it's your responsibility in that to give the gospel to people. But Jesus Christ has promised to be with you and give you the power to do it. Now, we were talking about how it's not always easy. It wasn't easy for Moses. Now, I need some volunteers, and I really just want this to be the college guys. I need at least four of the guys to come up. Wait, no. Three, sorry. I need three of the guys to come up. If you don't volunteer, you'll be voluntold. Okay. Yeah, I got voluntold a lot growing up. All right. You're going to be Aaron. You're going to be Moses. Guess who you are? You're Pharaoh. Yeah. I want you to come over here, Pharaoh. Now, okay, so you know the story. Eventually, Moses does make it to Egypt, and he goes before Pharaoh. And what did Moses say? Who remembers? The boys and girls here. Who remembers? What did Moses say to Pharaoh? Yes, he said, let my people go. So that's your line, right? All right, so Moses and Aaron, let's go before Pharaoh. Come on. All right, Moses.
Let my people go.
Now remember, God commanded Moses. He said, go before Pharaoh, and I will free the children of Israel. This was a promise from God. So Moses, having God's promise, believing God is with him, Moses shows up before Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't think a monarch of a world superpower would have said, no. What did Pharaoh say?
Kind of remember the scripture.
With authority. You don't have to get just with authority. No.
No.
Right, okay, Moses and Aaron, let's go back over here. Now, wait a minute. Now, Aaron, stand over here. Now, Moses, God commanded you to go, right? God promised he would free the Israelites, right? And you went before Pharaoh, right? But they're not free. All right, let's try it again. Come on. Yeah, because, you know, God sent a plague, they regrouped, and they came back. Okay. And, you know, they did the signs and things, right? So, Moses, what do you say?
Let my people go.
And this time, Pharaoh said,
no.
Again. All right, Moses and Aaron, let's go back. Now, who remembers how many plagues God had to send? Yes, sir. Yes. 10. This happened 10 times. Well, I guess really 11. They came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would say, no. And then they came back, and sometimes Pharaoh would say, yes. And then he'd change his mind, no. And he'd bring them back, and this happened again and again and again and again. But God had promised them victory. But they had to keep working at it. Thank you, guys. You can go sit down. Thank you so much. Now, I did that because, for one thing, it's fun for me. But for another thing, that's one thing we do to teach deaf people. We show them what's happening. Let them see the story, because deaf people are visually oriented. But listen. This was a trend that even, you know, they went before Pharaoh and they had to work and work and work and labor. Every time you go soul winning, does somebody get saved?
Mm-mm.
No. The first time you give a gospel to a person, do they get saved? Now, if you're one for statistics, and I'm not really, but I remember this one. Statistics say that it takes the average person at least 3 times to hear the gospel fully before they'll make a profession of faith. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you go up to somebody and give them the gospel 3 times rapid fire. By that 3rd time, you've got them. No. It takes time. It takes labor. It's work. And, you know, this continued even with Joshua and the Israelites. Remember, they were going to the promised land, the land that was promised to them. And they finally get there, and they show up. You know, Joshua, and he's got the Israelites. They cross the Jordan, and what's the first thing that happens when they get into the promised land? Jericho! Well, wait, the land was promised to them, but they had to drive out all the ites, you know? The Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all the other ites. They had to fight to drive them out of the land. Now, I won't get into that. But they had to fight to drive them out. Sometimes when God has given you a promise and has given you a work to do, it has given you a command, God will bring the victory, but until he does, you've got to get your sword bloody. We've got to roll up our sleeves and labor. Giving the gospel is not just handing out a tract and somebody gets saved. Working in missions is not just going to another country and saying, I'm here to teach you the Bible, and then people come flocking to you. Pastoring a church is not, I'm the pastor, so you're going to listen to what I say. It doesn't work that way. The ministry is work. Serving God, whatever you do, you'll have to work at it. And work at it hard. Moses had to go back before Pharaoh again and again and again. Joshua and the Israelites, they had to fight all of those guys that were in the promised land and drive them out. No, they didn't drive all of them out. They didn't do it all that they were supposed to do, and God, you know, there were consequences for that. But what I'm driving at this morning, one of the key components to missions, to ministry, to soul winning, is labor. You've got to work at it. You've got to be consistently giving the gospel, telling people. And by the way, in missions, we all have 3 responsibilities. One is praying. Of the 2 prayer requests Jesus Christ himself gave us, you know, one is pray for the peace of Israel. The other is pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we've got to pray. 2nd is give. I'm not here to talk about give. You can talk to Pastor Hanks about that. 3rd is go. We've been commanded to go. Whether you go across the street or you go across the Atlantic, we've got to go and tell people. And you know what? You boys and girls can tell people. You can give people a gospel tract. You can tell them what Jesus has done for you. The best way to witness to anybody is to share your own personal testimony. What God has done in your life. What Jesus means to you. Now what happened? Let's go to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 21. And it says, and Moses, now wait a minute, let me ask you this. Who parted the Red Sea? Moses? Are you sure? Yeah, some of you have probably had somebody ask you this before. Yeah, Moses, it was God that did it. Almost said Moses chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21 says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. It made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And then jump with me over to verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And we'll jump down to verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them under their right hand and under their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. The victory was won. God brought them victory. He had promised, and Moses had labored and labored and labored, and then God told him, stretch forth your hand over the sea. And I don't know about you, but if I had been Moses, I would have been thinking, stretch forth my hand over the sea. Okay. But he obeyed, and that's what's the key. When we're talking about laboring in ministry and laboring in missions, laboring in serving God in any capacity, it all boils down to faith and obedience. In fact, the Christian life boils down to faith and obedience. It's all about trusting God and obeying what God says. The victory was won. How? Because Moses stretched forth his hand? Sort of. Because Moses obeyed. God told Moses to go again and go again and go again and go again, and Moses obeyed and obeyed and obeyed and obeyed, and finally God brought the victory. And in your life, there are things God will have put in your heart to do, whether it's serving in your church as a faithful church member, or it's teaching a Sunday school class, or it's teaching in a Christian school, or it's teaching in a Bible college, or becoming a pastor, or becoming a missionary, or becoming an evangelist, or whatever it is God puts in your heart to do, obey it. Obey it. I told the college students earlier when I went to Bible college, I thought God wanted me to be a pastor. And then it kind of became, that's what I wanted to be, was a pastor. But God was telling me to be a missionary to the deaf. And I didn't want to listen to God. I argued with God. You don't win when you argue with God. And for 2 years at Bible college, some of the best years of my life, but for two of them, I was miserable in my spirit because I had been fighting God. I was sad on the inside because I didn't obey God. Not until my senior year, and then I finally surrendered, I finally obeyed. So, for those of you that are preparing for ministry, in a few years you'll be out of this place and you'll be serving God. Don't give up. Be obedient to God's calling upon your life, and don't give up. Statistically speaking, 75% of people who start in Bible college 10 years from their freshman year, they're not serving God. Now, you've got a class of 18 people. Now, it is 18, right? Yeah. So, statistically, only 5 of you are going to make it. Now, why am I saying that? Don't be a statistic. Now, it's true for a lot of my freshman class when I was a college student. The vast majority of people that I started Bible college with, people who started off just as on fire as I was, or even more, they're not in the ministry now. Now, some of them, it's because God led them a different way, and that's fine. Some of them, they just gave up. Some of them never moved forward. Some of them, like we talked about earlier, they fell into sin, and they had to quit, or they had to come back. Whatever God has put in your heart to do, don't give up. And when you're serving in your local church trying to win people to Jesus Christ, don't give up. Okay? If you labor and obey, God will bring the victory because He's promised to be with you.